great to see each one of you here tonight, and we will be looking in the Scripture starting in Genesis 6. If you want to go ahead and turn there, that's where we'll begin tonight. And then we'll have our prayer groups afterward, as Stephen mentioned. I'd like to start a little Wednesday night study. On the Wednesday nights, I'll be speaking the next five or six of them. And we'd like to study what we find in the Scriptures concerning the covenants that God has instituted with humanity. A covenant is probably, in one word, could be defined as a contract. When we think about a covenant, even in our own day, we can think about a contract. Testament is also another word that is a synonym. We have in our Bibles, we have the Old Testament, of course, and the New Testament, in a sense, an old covenant and a new covenant. But what we're going to be looking at is specifically the covenants that God has made, as I said, with human beings. You go to the Bible and you can find places where one human being made a contract with another human being, a covenant. You can find places in the Scripture where a human being said, I'm going to make a covenant with God, initiated by that individual, maybe on behalf of a nation or just on behalf of that person. But what we want to really look at are the covenants, the contracts are the most important, and those are the ones that we find God initiating and instituting with human beings. Again, we're familiar with contracts. We know what it is to purchase an item that we use a contract for, maybe a house. We understand what it is to have legal contracts drawn up, and someone often witnesses that, and maybe an attorney is needed to draw up that contract, that it is binding. And as we look at these contracts, these covenants, we're going to be looking at a number of things that are associated with these covenants as we see them in the Scripture. And I do want to mention this is distinct from what is called covenant theology. That is an entirely different thing. The covenants that those who hold to that theological understanding, which would be different from the dispensational understanding, the covenants that they're speaking of are not covenants that we read about specifically made from God to man, even though they would recognize those covenants as well. So I want you to understand, we're not talking about covenant theology. We're talking about the covenants that we find in Scripture, God making with human beings. And the very first one that we find, the one we're going to look at tonight in the time that we have together, and there are going to be five, maybe six covenants, again, depending on what author or commentator or student you talk with, there will be a number of different covenants that you might see or hear, but we're going to take the ones where it is very clearly said that God is making a covenant with human beings. And the first one we find is with Noah, and the context, and that's how we will start out here, and I will mention, some people speak of a covenant with Adam. But again, we don't find that specifically said in that way. The first time the word covenant is used, it's here in association with this man, Noah. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. And so this evening. So often this is called, it's going to be a long day, right? It's been a long day. The Noahic covenant, N-O-A-H, Noah's name with I-C at the end. The covenant with Noah. Man, that's what happens when you try to do 30 minutes and 20 minutes. You get tongue-tied. So let's slow down a little bit. Okay. First of all, the context here in Genesis 6. We're not going to spend a lot of time looking at the context. I think that most of us are at least somewhat familiar with it. But we see here in verse 5, that God, in looking down on humanity, saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So here is God. He is evaluating humanity. Now, it's interesting to think about the way that history is laid out in the Scripture time-wise. Again, can't be totally dogmatic, but roughly 6,000 years since the creation of the earth, biblically speaking. We know there have been 2,000 years since the Lord Jesus was here, roughly. And if you take the first 2,000 years of your Bible, you will have Genesis 1 through about Genesis 6. You got about this much room here. That's all 2,000 years, and sometimes we forget that how much time had passed by just in those six chapters. Obviously, everything's not covered in detail, but if you go through and you look at the different genealogies that are listed in the number of years, you see that that's roughly about the amount of time that was involved. So we're 2,000 years into human history, and we see here in Genesis 6 that the Lord Himself looks down and He sees the imaginations of the thoughts of the heart of humanity in general, almost everyone, and it's wicked, it's evil, continual. And we find that in this context, that the Lord finds a man, and you see it in verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And in speaking to Noah, notice what he says in verse 18. This is the first use of this word covenant, first use of the Hebrew word that is translated covenant. And this is the Lord speaking to Noah, but with you I will establish my covenant. And you will come into the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you, and of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shall you bring into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. So we find here that God, in looking onto the earth and seeing the heart of man and the actions of man, God is going to bring judgment on the earth, and He is going to do it by means of a worldwide flood. But in doing that, He has promised that He is going to establish a covenant with a man named Noah and his family. And we'll see a little bit more about that as we go along. The covenant itself, we find over in chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. In between 6 and 9, of course, we have 7 and 8. No, just kidding. Between 6 and 9, we have Noah building the ark and preaching righteousness, preaching God's coming judgment and the way of escape. We have men and women rejecting that, and we have the flood. We find Noah and his family, his wife, his three sons, and their wives have been in the ark, and they have been preserved, and now they come out of the ark. And we find, beginning in verse 8, this covenant. God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go into the ark to every beast of the earth, and I will establish my covenant with you. So we see the context during the time of Noah, the wickedness of man, and now we see the parties involved. And every time we look at a covenant or a contract, you'll see that there are parties involved in that. The same today. Same today. If a great athlete signs a contract, the contract is between him and the team or the team owner, however that is set up. If you sign a contract, it's between you and someone or others, some others. And here we have the parties involved. First of all, God. And we find that in all of these contracts, these covenants, God is the initiator. God is the designer of the covenant. God says, I'm going to make a covenant with you. God says, here's what the covenant's going to be. And God is the one with the authority in the covenant making and the covenant keeping. So we see God being involved, and then we found from our reading that Noah is directly involved, but also Noah's sons and you would say basically their wives as well, because it's going to be all of their seed after them. Now, when you think about Noah's seed, if you're of Noah's seed, raise your hand. Everybody can raise their hand, you see. Noah and his wife had three sons, and then they had each a wife. And so everybody living today can, you might not be able to trace it back, but if you could, your lineage would go back to Noah. We're all together in that. So in that sense, God's covenant, being with Noah's seed, was also with us. But directly here in this situation, it was with Noah. Now, in each of these covenants, we'll also be looking at the promises that are involved. Because in each of these covenants, God is making a promise or promises to the other party or parties in the contract. So here we find the promise of God, and we'll pick up where we left off reading in verse 11. We'll start at the beginning of the verse. He said, "And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth." So there's the promise of God, the covenant that God makes with Noah and with all Noah's seed, and also, you noticed, even with the animals, the animal kingdom, that He made the contract, as it were, in a sense, with them. And we find that the contract was, the promise was, the covenant was, that He would never again destroy the world by water. Very important to Noah. Very important to his sons and his wife and his daughters-in-law and everyone who would ever be born. Because you know what? Without this promise, what do you think would have been their response the next time they felt a raindrop? Uh-oh, let's get back in the ark. Remember what happened last time. But God has made a promise. And God has, in essence, given them a contract, a covenant. God makes many promises, but only a very limited number of times do we find God saying, I'm going to initiate and institute a covenant, a contract with someone. And here's one of those times. And we know that God is going to one day judge the world worldwide again, but it won't be by water. We find in 2 Peter 3 that it's going to be by fire, but not by water. And so there does not need to be that fear when the rain clouds come, when the gray clouds come overhead, literally, that we're fearful because God has made His promise. Well, in each of these covenants, we'll also look at the conditions declared. The conditions declared. Now, in this covenant, we find what we call an unconditional covenant, because there are no conditions placed by God on the other party or parties involved in this contract. In other words, God doesn't say, if you do this, then I will never destroy the world again by water. He doesn't say that. He just says, I will never destroy the world by water. In other words, no matter how wicked humanity becomes, no matter what you do, Noah, no matter what you do, Noah's wife and sons and daughter and your offspring, I will never, ever again destroy the world by a worldwide flood. And that is God's promise. And so in that sense, there are no conditions declared. Some of these contracts, we'll see that there is a mediator involved. Sometimes when we make contracts today, again, if I make a contract with Stephen, I trust Stephen. Some of you, somebody else. No, Stephen's making a contract with me and he doesn't trust me. So he says, I want to get a lawyer involved. I want a mediator. I want somebody to go between us so that we can make sure that this thing's legal and above board. Stephen would never say that about me, but just imagine that he might. In this situation, who was the mediator? There was no mediator. God didn't use a mediator. He went directly to Noah, and He made the covenant directly with Noah and his offspring. So here we have no mediator. In each of these covenants, we're going to look and see if there was a sign. See if there was a token of the covenant. And God in His grace, oftentimes when He makes a covenant, will not only make that wonderful covenant with a human being or human beings, but He will even give a visible, physical sign of that. Now, God doesn't have to do that. God doesn't have to do that, but that's His grace. Look here and see what the sign is. You know what it is. You learned it probably when you were a child. Many of you did. Look at verse 12. And God said, "This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth." And God said unto Noah, "This is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth." You think God was wanting to make sure Noah and we understood that He had a token? How many times did He say it in that paragraph? "I have a token, and I'm going to put the token in the sky." We'll never be able to lose the token. It's not something that we have physically in our possession that we might lose it or break it. No, God has put it up in the sky, the beautiful rainbow with Roy G. Biv coming right down, right? Isn't that right, students? Roy G. Biv coming right down. All those colors of the rainbow, red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, and violet. And without Roy G. Biv, I would never remember those. But He helps me. He's a good friend. And God put that up in the sky. And every time that we see that rainbow, we should be reminded, not that there's a pot of gold at the end, there's not, but that God, the Creator, has said, "I will never again destroy the world by water." We're going to very quickly look, and with many of these covenants, there'll be some associated declarations. They're not a part of the covenant, but they're associated with the covenant, and we find that here. We've already read about one of them back in Genesis chapter 6, where He said, "You're going to come into the ark, Noah, you and your family and two of every creature. You're going to come into the ark. There was going to be safety through the flood." That was an associated declaration that came not as part of the covenant, but associated with it. Also, if we had time, we could read earlier in chapter 9, and as the Lord leads up to the covenant that He's declaring to Noah and his sons, He speaks about them populating the earth or repopulating the earth. He gives them, again, the responsibility that He had given to Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply and to populate, repopulate the earth. Here, associated with this covenant, we have permission granted to eat meat. I figured I'd hear some amens on that. I heard at least maybe one, or it was a groan. I'm not sure. But God granted at this point in history, after 2,000 years, it was okay for them to eat meat. And then also we find capital punishment instituted in association with this same covenant, that if anyone took the life of a human being, then his or her life would be forfeited as well, because man, woman, human beings, we are made in the image of God. Well, the effective dates of this. Well, of course, it went into play immediately when God made the promise. He would never do that again with water destroy the world. And it's still in effect. We read, as we looked through there, down in verse 12, we saw that it was for perpetual generations, on and on and on. And in verse 16, God Himself calls this contract an everlasting covenant. An everlasting covenant. So God will never, ever again, it doesn't matter what generation you're in, He will never again destroy the world by water. Well, a couple of things just practically that we might see. The first, and we'll look at this in each of these covenants, the workings of God revealed. You know, that's one thing about the covenants that make them valuable to us is that we can look at the covenants and study them, and we see God working. We see His purpose and that He had a plan, and then in a sense, these covenants are kind of tying that plan together. They're a thread is showing us what God is doing in the world, what He's up to. And we find here His preservation of the human race. The animal kingdom too, the animal kingdom for God's glory, and also for the benefit of humans. Again, in the beginning of Genesis 9 that we didn't read, we find there that God was going to put the fear of humans onto the animals. They were to be subservient. Adam had already been given the responsibility to rule over creation, and now too, man was able to eat the animals. So they were for the benefit of human beings. But we see God working here to preserve the human race through this one family. God had designed Adam and Eve that they could have a relationship with Him, and that was still His desire, and it's still His desire now. That each one of us, that each human being, would have a relationship with God, and we know that's only possible through the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son, who loved us and gave Himself for us at Calvary and was raised again. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's how we have that relationship with God. We believe God. We trust Him. And so we see God working in the preservation of the human race that He might have that relationship. Even here, while we're here on earth, we see God working in salvation. We see Him preserving Noah and his family through the ark, a picture of the Lord Jesus and our salvation there. We see God working to fulfill His promises, even made back in the Garden of Eden, that He was going to send a deliverer to crush the head of the serpent. And if all humanity died, there would be no line for the Redeemer to come through, or no one for Him to come to redeem. But God was working out His plan, all for His glory. And then we see also the worthiness of God displayed, that God is worthy to be trusted. God made this promise. And who can tell me, since that time, when has there been a worldwide flood to destroy the earth? Never. God has kept His promise, and He will keep His promise. He always does. God cannot lie. And we see the worthiness of God to be worshipped. The Holy One who takes sin so seriously that He would wipe out everybody but 8 people because of their sin, and that He would put our sin on His own Son, His perfect Son, to die for us. God is worthy to be worshipped. He is righteous. He will judge sinners. He will. We see that in association with this covenant. We see His power, His ability to judge, and also His ability to save, His ability to deliver as He did Noah and his family. We see His grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We study this covenant and we find more reason to trust Him. More reason to appreciate the Lord Jesus Christ and as He is pictured in that ark. More reason to appreciate Him. More reason to anticipate the future, knowing that everything that God has promised is going to come true. The Noahic covenant. I was able to say at that time. How about that? So, remember that, the Noahic covenant, and we'll look at another covenant, Lord willing, next time. We're going to break up for prayer groups.